Our scripture reading today is Luke 10:25-37, and you can find it in the Bible under the chairs on page 1040 and 1041.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?"
The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for us today.
Privilege to introduce Robin Schockle from Candia Congregational. He is the associate pastor there, and he is going to bring a word from God today. Thank you, Robin.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. Wow, that is super awesome that it like holds it in place. So my family and I just moved to New Hampshire in June, so we got to experience the falling back. So I'm glad that I was able to make it here this morning, because Arizona doesn't celebrate daylight savings time. So we were smart and we just camp out at a time and we stay there. this morning we've read the scripture together about the Good Samaritan, and you're probably wondering, what's this guy going to be able to bring to a passage that we've heard, we've read countless times? This is probably one of the most familiar passages in scripture. This is a story that even non-Christians are familiar with, right? Everybody knows about the Good Samaritan, right? And we've got that understanding, right? They're the people that were supposed to help the man on the side of the road. They pass him by, they walk on the other side, and this man that was really should have been a cultural enemy of this man was the one that chose to take the time to reach down to him and take him to the inn, take care of his physical needs, take care of him, even long term. Like, you can stay here as long as you need. But my question for you this morning is, what happens if that man on the road says no? Now, I don't know if this man is conscious. I don't know if this is something that is realistic or not, but let's suppose he is conscious and he sees this man that's a cultural enemy of his, or sees this man and says, no, I don't need your help. He pushes the Samaritan away and says, just mind your own business. He says, no, I'm okay. Just leave me alone. Let me handle this. Right? The church has done a fantastic job of preaching what it means to be a Samaritan, preaching what it means to help, how to reach down and support others in need. And, you know, that is the true focus of this passage. That is what Jesus is trying to get across. But there's an underlying reality that I don't think we hear in the church as much. What do we do when we're the person that needs help? What do we do when we're the person that's on the side of the road? How do I let other people minister to me in the middle of my need? And to kind of push this forward, I'm going to share a story about a Good Samaritan that's near and dear to my heart. And just as you got emotional, I might get emotional, so I'll try and keep it together as I go through this. I've known this Good Samaritan her entire life. Even from an early age, her desire was to help others. Her first career dream is that she wanted to be a vet, but came to the realization that I don't think she was going to be able to put animals down that needed to be put down. So she decided she wasn't going to be a vet, and she transitioned to wanting to be a police officer. So to do this, she did everything at a high standard, graduated at the top of her class in high school, was an all-star state, all this other stuff. She achieved a gold award in Girl Scouts, which is the highest award you can get there. She volunteered 600 hours of her time in high school to the hospital as a volunteer. So, you know, other high school kids are doing stuff they're not supposed to be doing, getting into trouble, making poor choices. She donated over 600 hours to the hospital. After high school, she goes to college. Again, top of her class, triple major, criminal justice, psychology, Spanish. She graduated a semester early somehow while working full-time and working as a tutor for the college. She was hired by the city of Phoenix as a police officer in 2005. And she received multiple commendations as Employee of the Month. She was nominated by the by people that she worked with her superiors, and also from the people she served as well. There was one Christmas where a single mother had her house broken into by her ex, and he stole all of the Christmas presents that she had bought for her children. So this is, I believe it was December 23rd. So this poor single mother was not going to be able to have enough time to go and get more presents for her kids, and her kids were going to have a pretty sad Christmas. This Good Samaritan was the one that responded to that call first, and she decided she was going to get gift cards for this mom to be able to provide something for her kids. And word of it got out. She wasn't trying to bang the drum, but it ended up actually even on the news that this officer was doing this for this woman. So this realization that this person was in need to be able to provide for her kids. The second experience, she responded to a call at the Phoenix airport. A man and his son had just arrived from out of town, had no idea where anything was, and they were beaten up and robbed, almost exactly like the story says. She responds to the call, and she takes them to a hotel and puts them up in this hotel for as long as they need to get their feet back under them, like a literal Good Samaritan story, right? Now, all of this has taken place. She's not a believer. She is not a Christian at this point. She is doing these things because she thinks it's the right thing to do. She has an innate sense of what righteousness is, what is good, what's wrong. But in October of 2008, she kind of had this realization that maybe there's something else going on, and she started attending church. And not long after that, she suffered a life-threatening blood issue where she received over 50 blood transfusions. She was in the Mayo Clinic down in Phoenix for about a month. And through all of this, it was the church family that she'd started to worship with that came around her, that supported her, prayed for her, demonstrated love to her. And through this experience, she became a Christian, right? This longing for justice, this longing for righteousness that led her to become a police officer in the first place, she was finally really experiencing for the first time through the church. The church came around her and loved her in the way that Scripture tells us to. Because she was wrestling with this reality, because as a police officer, you don't always see justice happening. You don't always see righteousness happening. People that are arrested are released when they shouldn't be or before they should be. There's repeated crime. There's people that are not getting justice. There are police officers that don't respect their role as police officers and make poor choices. They police irresponsibly. So she was struggling with this reality because she thought this is where justice is, this is where righteousness is, but it wasn't until the church came to her that that became a reality. So she became a believer and kind of on the fast track through Christian faith, baptized in 2010, became and started going on mission trips within the next year. Within a year and a half, she'd been on 3 mission trips, led one of the teams herself to Uganda, and really was feeling called by God to become a missionary to Uganda. And she was hired by World Venture to be a missionary, partnering with a ministry that was already established in Uganda to care and provide for street children. So this person I'm describing to you, to me, is the premier example of what we've been taught the Good Samaritan passage entails, right? Her life is saturated with sacrificial giving without any thought of the cost to herself. She's done everything in her power to provide justice, to provide righteousness to the people around her. She provides love and support to everyone, whether that's family, whether that's friend, her fellow officer, or a stranger, a person that she's responding to a call to. She believes with all her heart that she can make the world a better place and felt it's her obligation to do so. It's her Christian obligation to minister to others. Determined to be the best at whatever she undertakes, but extremely humble about her success. But the sad reality is that a matter of months after that hotel story that I shared with you, this Good Samaritan took her own life. While in the midst of fundraising support to go and become a full-time missionary to Uganda to care for others, she couldn't allow others to care for her and for her brokenness on the side of the road, and she committed suicide. This woman was my sister, Jennifer, and I miss her dearly. But it's through this tragedy that God has given me a new interpretation of the Good Samaritan passage, and that's why I'm up here this morning, and I shared with Pastor Kevin that anytime I get an opportunity to preach this message, I've committed to God that I'll do so. So you're stuck with me. Right? Because as I look at the story of the Good Samaritan, I can't escape the sacrifices that my sister gave for other people. I mean, that was, even like I said, even before she became a Christian, that was her mantra. That was what drove her. But God has really placed a burden on my heart that there has to be more to this passage than simply the reaching down, right? There's more that my sister's life can teach us, right? Because as believers, we cling to Romans 8:28, right? That God works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. I mean, either that's 100% true, and we invest our life into it, and we're fully on board, or it's total nonsense and garbage, and we're wasting our time being here, right? Like, there's no middle ground to the goodness of God. There's no middle ground. Either God is working all things together. He doesn't work some things together, or most things together, or a few things together. No, he's working all things together for the good of those who are called. So my initial prayer is that that is where you find yourself this morning, that that reality is a reality for you. So implicit in this passage is the fact that the man on the side of the road accepted the help of the Samaritan, right? We don't get this beautiful parable, we don't get this story if the man refuses the help of the Samaritan. Obviously, Jesus wouldn't give that kind of example, that'd be silly, but implicit in the passage is that the man says yes. The man says, okay, let's go to the inn. Or the man doesn't push away the Samaritan. And you might be looking at me at this point saying, Pastor Robin, that's ridiculous. Obviously, the man is going to accept help. He's beaten up. He's within a couple inches of his life. He's been mugged. But I'm going to argue that the reality, the truth is, every day people are hurting, people are suffering, and people are dying, because they can't let the Samaritans in their lives help them. That's where our society is, right? You have to do everything yourself. Don't trust someone. Don't be weak. Take care of your own problems, right? And again, I've just moved up to New England, but I mean, you guys are rooted in that bootstrap mentality, right? I mean, you guys won my independence for me. It's you guys that won it for us. So I'm preaching to the choir as far as that is concerned, right? And this applies to our finances, to our marriages, to our health problems we might have, right? Don't trust the doctor. Don't trust your financial advisor. Don't trust your pastor. Don't trust your counselor. No, figure it out yourself. Don't be weak. And this isn't just out there. This isn't just in the world. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't have to look very hard to see times or situations where we pushed away Samaritans that are looking to help us. I know I don't. I can certainly recall times that if I hadn't been so stubborn or I hadn't been so foolish, I would have accepted the help of people that were trying to support me. I mean, let's consider the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? So he goes through this long, the upper room discourse in John, and then he goes to Gethsemane with his disciples, and he takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, takes them to the inner part of the garden and asks them to stay awake and pray with him, right? You know, this is going to be the greatest time of anguish that Jesus is going to face before he's crucified on the cross. And he took these men with him looking for their support, knowing that they're going to fail him, right? Because he's still omniscient. The reality is Jesus knew that his disciples were going to fail him in this moment. And he comes to him multiple times, right? He's like, oh, you fell asleep? Can't you please stay awake? And he goes back and he prays again. And then he comes back and knowing, oh, they're going to be asleep again, and there they are, they're asleep again. Right? That's sometimes why we don't accept help, is because we're afraid that the people that we ask to help us are going to fail, right? I don't ask for help because I can't trust that you're really going to be able to provide the help I need. I don't trust you because you're going to abandon me or you're going to fail me in some way. So I don't even try. I don't even trust. I think it's a pretty striking example that in his greatest hour of need, Jesus requested the help of his disciples. There are so many passages, especially in the New Testament, that use this one another terminology. Right? Throughout the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is recorded saying, love one another, right? That's how the world will recognize you as my disciples. Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, to build up one another, to accept one another, to admonish one another. He writes in Galatians, to serve one another and to bear one another's burdens. In the book of Ephesians, he says, love one another, to be kind to one another, to be subject to one another. And in 1 Thessalonians, he writes, comfort one another and encourage and build up one another. Right? So we really focus on the help part of those passages where we're the one that's reaching down, we're the one that's providing the support or the help. But it still presupposes, right, that there's somebody that needs that help. There's somebody that's on the ground that needs us to reach down to them. And the frequency of these passages lead me to believe that this is a normal occurrence, that this is life, right? It's not just a desperate last resort. I'm going to argue that it's just as biblical to accept the help of a Samaritan as it is to be the Samaritan. Again, that might be new to you. That might be a different way of looking at it for you. But I'm going to say again, it's as biblical to accept the help of a Samaritan as it is to be the Samaritan. If you had known my sister, you would agree that she was very private with her own hurts and needs, and that's not a condemnation of her. It's a reminder that Samaritans need Samaritans sometimes. My church back in Arizona is filled with people that would have helped her if she had let them, people that knew her dearly, that cared for her dearly, that again, these are people that ministered to her while she was in the hospital. They would have gladly given anything to support her. You know, I don't know you. This is the first time I've met most of you. But I guarantee this room is filled with people that would have helped her if they knew her, if she had let them. You know, even the secular police department that she was serving in was filled with people that would have helped her if she'd been able to let them. Her life emphasizes the importance of both aspects of this parable, right? And how God has told us that we should expect to fill both roles at different times in our lives. There's going to be times where it's smooth sailing, we're on the mountaintop, and we're able to provide, we're able to support, we're able to take care of people in need, whether that's financial, whether that's with time, whether that's through stuff, food, whatever. And then there's going to be times where we're beat up, times where we're grieving, times where life has just hit us in the face. And we're on the side of the road just not knowing what to do, not knowing who to trust or who can take care of me. Jesus promised in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullest, right? This isn't just eternal life. Some people say, well, that's a future reality, that once all the garbage of the world passes away, then we're going to experience that abundant life. But I'm pretty certain that this is also a temporal promise, right? That Jesus is making this promise to people who are about to enter some serious trials and tribulations after his death. People that were going to be having to make tough choices, tough decisions. They're going to be persecuted, and it's not going to feel joyous or abundant. But you see, when you read the book of Acts, what their lives look like, that is abundant joy, right? That is abundant life. That is a fulfilled life. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them at Pentecost, and they go out and share the message of the gospel, thousands of people enter the kingdom that day. That is abundant life. That is abundant joy. That's not just when I die, then it's true. No, it's true today. The Holy Spirit is living inside of you. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, God can't be any closer to you this morning. He is inside of you. But like I said, there's a reality. You might not find yourself experiencing that joy or that abundance right now. You know, especially as the holidays are approaching, sometimes that can be the most difficult time of year. Life may seem, things might seem hopeless, without meaning, without understanding. But those are lies of the devil. Don't let Satan trap you in shame. That's not what you're called to. If you're someone that is struggling, whether that's mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, please know there are people that care for you. Again, I don't know you, but I guarantee there are people that care for every person in this room. That's who we are. That's, again, you will know that you're Christians by our love, right? There are people who will do everything in their power to help you if you'll be willing to extend your hand and accept it. There are people who want to be your Samaritan. If this is you, I plead that you talk to somebody. You can talk to me. I don't know you. I will be there. We can talk. I'll give you my contact information. I am more than willing to spend time unpacking whatever needs to be unpacked, talking about whatever needs to be talked about. If it's not me, find somebody you trust. Find somebody that you know. Take that time. If you don't take anything else away from this message, know that there's nobody in this room that's on their own. There's nobody that's on the side of the road that's abandoned, that nobody is going to reach out to you. I guarantee it. I promise it. I am thankful that there is one Samaritan's hand that my sister did accept help from, right? And that's the ultimate Good Samaritan. Jesus Christ, obviously, is our example of what the Good Samaritan is, what it looks like. My sister is sitting in the presence of her Savior, of our Savior, because she realized that she needed his help to be made right before God. And she accepted his gift of eternal life through confession of his name and work. Right? Because Jesus saw my sister lying on the side of the road, trapped by her sin. He saw me lying on the side of the road, trapped by my sin. He saw all of you lying on the side, trapped by your sin, right? From before the foundation of the world, he saw that. And yet, he left heaven to come down to us and offer himself as payment for our greatest need, restoration with God, right? I don't care how deeply rooted your bootstrap mentality is, you're not going to be able to pull yourself up enough to get into heaven on your own. It's just not going to happen. If you're here this morning and you've never allowed Jesus to pick you up off the side of the road and to treat the wounds that only he can treat, can I gently nudge you to take his hand? Don't push it away. Again, there are countless people that Jesus has walked up to on the side of their road that have pushed him away. They've said, I don't need your help. I don't need your assistance. Mind your own business. But only he has the authority and the ability to heal the wounds of separation from God that will eventually lead to eternal condemnation. You don't know, I don't know how many more opportunities you might have to reach up and grab his hand before it's too late. I'm not a fire and brimstone sort of preacher. That's just not how I operate. But that is a true reality the scripture promises, right? That there is a time that's coming that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you can push him away now, but there's going to be a time coming where you're going to have to admit it. You're going to have to confess. So I pray, if that's where you're at right now, that grab his hand. It's not too late now. Because I promise, these are wounds that you can't treat on your own. I'm grateful. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning, to present this message, to preach to you this morning. I pray that God has used this message to bring hope and exhortation to what I think is a serious deficiency in the, I guess I'm going to say, the evangelical church in America, the big C church, right? Not your church, not my church, but the church. Like I said, we're great at teaching people how to help. But I haven't been under a lot of teaching that's taught me how to accept it, how to receive help. Nothing is beyond the hope and the help of our sovereign God. But in his grace, right, he's provided people around us to offer us hope and help as well, right? God is sovereign, but he utilizes us to minister to his people, right? That's who we're called to. We're a priesthood. We're people that are carrying his gospel. We're people that are carrying intercessory prayer on behalf of others. We're the ones that are meeting the physical, spiritual, emotional needs of others. He's provided people around us to offer us hope and help. If you're on the side of the road, please lift up your hand. Allow your Christian brother or sister to carry you and bind your wounds. Let him or her minister to the needs that you have that you're afraid to make known to others. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are so good. You are the only one that's worthy of our praise, the only one that's worthy of honor, of glory. Father, I confess that there are times that I push away the people that you've provided for me. And I pray that I repent. I repent of that reality. I pray that I would be more open and accepting of the people that you've placed in my life. And I pray that you would strip away selfishness, you'd strip away pride, if that's what it is that keeps us from sharing with others, if that's what keeps us from accepting help, I pray that you'd strip that away, that we would be humble. If we're in a season of brokenness, that we would still acknowledge you as sovereign, that we would still praise you, but that we wouldn't pretend that things aren't hard. God, that you've provided a way for us. You've provided a means to help us in our suffering. I pray that we would accept that. And Father, if we're in a position of comfort where things are going well, and we're in a position where we can be that Samaritan, I pray that we would do it wholeheartedly. We wouldn't just, well, I'll sort of meet your needs, or I'll do this for you as long as it's not too taxing or too difficult. That we would truly step into the role of Samaritan. Because the people that we're reaching need to be able to trust us. The people that we're reaching need to be able to know that we're really going to be there for them. Above all, Jesus, we are so thankful that you are the ultimate Good Samaritan, that you look down on the world you created, and in the appropriate time, you step down from heaven to fix the problem that we can't fix on our own, that you stepped into the world you created to bring us back to you. We thank you and we glorify you for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.